you would once again find in your Bibles the book of Nehemiah as we continue in this series, The Nehemiah Effect. Years ago, when we were living and serving in Arkansas, there was some special event, and I don't recall what the event was now, but I decided that I would celebrate and honor my wife and get a few brownie points by baking her a cake. And so I got everything together, and it was on a Wednesday. I had finished my stuff at the church. She was over with the choir and rehearsal. So I'm baking a cake, and there was an ingredient that I didn't know what it was. I didn't think we had it. So I went over to the choir, and I stepped in and just for a minute and asked her a couple things, and I went back, still didn't really have the right stuff, so I made a substitute in the ingredients. And I put that syrup, the clear syrup, Cairo syrup is what I substituted for whatever it was calling for, because I thought, sweet, be great, it'll all work out really good. So I put all the stuff in, put it in the oven. Man, that cake came out of that oven. And it was the worst looking cake you ever saw in your life. I showed it to my wife, and she said, nice cake. But even though it looked bad, it tasted even worse. And so it all depends on what you put in the cake. And so the Nehemiah effect is kind of building a cake for God. And it's a pattern that is in the book of Nehemiah that is repeated and a lot of spiritual awakenings in the Bible as well as in history. And so the title of the message today is A God Cake. And we're going to examine some of the ingredients that are necessary to bake God a cake that is worthy of who He is. And so I pray that you will listen very carefully and make certain that you are in that ingredient in this God Cake. Before we kind of get into that, I want to share with you a little bit about the life circle of a church. You could say it's the life circle of a business, the life cycle even of an individual person. And so the life cycle of a church begins with leadership, where there's a pastor or staff and some core leaders who get together and they come up with a dream, with a vision. And as they share that dream and that vision, the people then get on board and a consensus is built. And so as the consensus is built and they move forward in unity, comes accomplishment, ministry, success. Now in the book of Nehemiah, you see this really clear. You have Nehemiah, he puts together this dream and vision of building the wall, and the people buy into that, and then they accomplish the building of the wall. So that's kind of the life cycle of a church, could be a person. And after the accomplishment, there comes a little bit of a danger time because it becomes a time of decline. We get a little bit satisfied and we lay back and sort of slip on some commitments or whatever it may be. And factions begin to develop, groups wanting stuff done their way, dissatisfaction with stuff that they didn't notice before, now it's a big deal. And then the dropouts, people who were actively involved in the vision, now they don't have anything to work for and they begin to drop out. And then the final step then would be death. Now, I'll tell you, there are thousands of churches right now who are in that death spiral, in that cycle. Now, the way that you prevent that from continuing is at the point of accomplishment in ministry, the leadership begins to seek a new vision and a new dream. And so you stay on the right-hand side of that cycle for life. The left side takes you to death. Now, that's true with an individual, a business, a church, and in this case, even a nation. And so I will tell you, as a church, now you see we're on the right side. We're getting very close to this accomplishment in the ministry, and we're going to ride that for a bit. But I will tell you that I'm already looking forward to beyond the building at future ministry opportunities, because we continue to see a community that is absolutely blowing up around us. And so we're just going to stay on that life side, and it's going to be an awesome ride. But we have this purpose of Nehemiah, we call the Nehemiah effect. And the purpose of the book of Nehemiah was a restoration of a national identity for the nation of Israel. They wanted to return to a faith relationship with God. This is what God was wanting. and then a renewal of families and of individuals. And so this God cake that's coming together, we call it the Nehemiah effect. All these ingredients that I'm going to share with you today had to be in the cake. If one of these ingredients were missing, then it wasn't going to happen as well as it could. If one of the ingredients had a substitute, it was not going to happen the way that it should. And so as we think about spiritual awakening and spiritual renewal, I will once again remind you that it's not about the building, it's about what God is after beyond the building. Just like it wasn't about a wall for Nehemiah, it was what was beyond the wall. We need to have all these ingredients together in this God cake. The first ingredient, and it's a common thing that you see throughout the Old Testament and New Testament about spiritual awakening, is that there's almost always a project or an event that was the catalyst for the awakening. Now, you are aware that in Nehemiah, it was the wall. In Nehemiah 2:17, "Then I, Nehemiah, said to them, 'You see the trouble we're in, how Jerusalem lies in ruins with its gates burned. Come, let us build the wall of Jerusalem that we may no longer suffer derision.'" And so they have this project, the rebuilding of a wall, which was not the end game, but it was a bridge. Because not only was the city of Jerusalem in ruins, their entire nation was in ruins. The worship of God was non-existence. And so the wall was going to be the project that was going to be a visual that would tell them God still has a purpose for us. And so the building of the wall became a catalyst for something much greater and more meaningful than just a wall. And so I would tell you that we have a project, which is the building, Higher Ground 2.0 is coming up, and it is not a project in itself, but it is a bridge to something much greater on the other side. And so we have this catalyst that can push us forward. It will also be a visual to us as we look at that building to say, God is not finished with us. And it's going to be a huge testimony to our community that God is at work in these people. And I will tell you, that's what I want to be a part of, a work of God. And so the project is a catalyst to something of greater meaning. A second part of this recipe is that unity was the key. In Nehemiah 2, the last part of verse 18 says, "And they said, 'Let us rise up and build.' So they strengthened their hands for the good work." And in chapter 8, verse 1 says, "And all the people gathered as one man." Now, as one man is a really picturesque way to say they were working together in unity. Think about for a moment your physical body. And when you're healthy and feeling good, everything in your body is kind of working together, isn't it? Your feet work with your leg. Your fingers work with your hand and your arm. Your eyes are seeing. Your ears are hearing. Your hands feeding your mouth the food. Your heart is beating. Everything is working. And if one part of that body was not working in unity, then you got an issue. And so that is the picture that he says, that these Jewish people came together as they were building the wall. They were doing it as one man. As they were facing the opposition to the wall, they faced the opposition as one man. As they finished the wall, they did it as one man. As they gathered to celebrate it, they did it as one man. And so this unity piece is an incredible part of the God cake, and it's powerful. It's almost unstoppable. Now, Psalm 133:1 says, "Behold, how good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell in unity." And isn't that the truth? We could say the opposite of that, how bad and unpleasant it is when there is disunity. And so what he's saying happened here, they became a band of brothers. As they took on the project, they had a fellowship that was forged that made them family and stand together in unity and they did it all as one man. Now, if you were to take apart any successful athletic team, you will find that there is something that is common in every successful ball team. And that is, they have adopted this piece and they have unity and they consider themselves a band of brothers or a band of sisters. And you will hear them saying in an interview, "We are family here on this team." Because when you stand together as one man, it unleashes incredible power into whatever project's in front of you. And so I'm not claiming or saying that we do not have unity here, but I'm saying unity is one of these incredible pieces that are necessary to build this God cake. We're getting ready the first Sunday of May. Put that on your calendar. We plan to have a dedication service in the new building and also celebrate our 150th anniversary as a church. And so we're kind of looking at the history of our church. We got a table over in the office. It's full of boxes of historical records of our church. 150 years is a long time. I think we were established like 32 years after the Alamo. So, man, that's taken us back a bit. And so I was thinking about the unity. Over those 150 years, there had to be moments where there were disagreements, don't you think? There had to be a few moments when people maybe saw things in a different way, but we stayed unified the whole time. And that is an incredible thing. Now, when we were getting ready to relocate from downtown out here, we had one of those real crucial moments. We were intending to build a worship center downtown. And that was our plan. In fact, we'd already got the gears rolling to do that. And so all of the people working with us were telling us, "You got room to build a building, but you're not going to have any parking." Now, parking's kind of important, isn't it? You see, with our limited stuff going now, it's kind of important. And so I really didn't want to take that on as a challenge, but kind of had to do it. It was forced on me, so we began working toward building a consensus so we could go in unity and relocate. So we put together a group, we prayed about it, looked at the stuff, came back with a recommendation. That group wasn't all together that made the recommendation. We had town meetings, questions asked, had a big meeting and voted. And it was secret ballot. Secret ballots scare you. So the vote was 58% to move, 42% stay. Now, if you're running for political office, that'd be a landslide. But when you're making a church decision, that is not a good vote. The 58% weren't happy. They were stirred up and anxious about their friends. The 42 were not too happy. So we were in a pickle. And so I got some counsel. It was great advice. And so we said, "Look, we're going to relocate, but we're not going to go till we can go together. First thing we'll do is find some land, and then we'll just kind of sit on it till we can all go together." So 9 months, we found the property here. We bought it and paid for it. And had some money in the bank to go toward the building. And men, it was basically men, started coming by my office. Sometimes it was just one guy. Sometimes it was a couple. One time I had like four. And they were all saying the same thing. They said, "Pastor, we voted no, but we just didn't see it. But we see it now, so we're good. We're on board." So in that period, God took a 58-42 and brought it to about a 96-4. And so how incredible and good it was for us to move together in unity. And aren't you glad we did that? Unity is an incredible, powerful way. Full participation in prayer together, us as one man. Full participation in us as with worship as one man. Full participation with us in our ministry as one man. Full participation in our giving together as one man. Headed for a project that's got a greater purpose. I'm telling you, it's a crucial ingredient that we can put into the God cake. So unity was key. Third thing, Scripture was prioritized. Not only in Nehemiah effect, but in all spiritual awakenings. In Nehemiah 8, last half of verse 1 and verse 2. He says, and they told Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses that the Lord had commanded Israel. So Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly, both men and women, and all who could understand what they heard, on the first day of the seventh month. And then verse 5 says, and Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people. And then verse 8, they read from the book, from the law of God, clearly, and they gave the sense so that the people understood the reading. Now there's a progression here. They had a vision laid in front of them. They came together in unity to accomplish the vision. They rebuilt the wall, and all of this was setting up a platform where they could hear the Word of God, because they have not been exposed to God's Word in generations. And so now this thought is, well, God isn't through with us yet. And so now they're hearing the Word of God. Without this, for Nehemiah, none of it would have made any difference whatsoever. And so I would tell you, as we're moving forward as a church, the Nehemiah effect, Higher Ground 2.0, we are firmly entrenched and committed to stand on the Bible as God's eternal truth, and we're not going to back down off that one bit. Because if we do that, none of it means anything anyway. And so I would tell you that this last week on Thursday, the staff and the spouses were able to go into the building, and we had some markers, and we wrote scripture on the floors in the new building. I would like for everybody to get a chance to do that, but it would give our building guy a heart attack. So we laid all that down. You say, well, what does that mean? Well, that is telling God. It's a symbolic gesture, just like the beam that we signed. Do you remember the beam? We all had a chance to put scripture on the beam. And what that's telling us, that in this God cake that we're building, scripture is prioritized. And so we're going to continually lift up the Word of God and stand on it, no matter what the consequences may be. And so scripture is prioritized. That is a key piece of the cake. I will tell you, as scripture is preached, incredible things will happen. Lives restored, people will come to know Christ, people will live better lives, and people will receive the gift of eternal life. So the third ingredient in the God cake is that scripture was prioritized. And then fourth, change was the result. As the scripture was being taught and read, they came under conviction. What I mean by that is they recognized that their lives didn't match up. They realized that they had not kept any of the covenant commitments that God had given to Abraham, had given to Moses. They had not done any of those festivals of the Old Testament. They hadn't observed the Passover. In fact, they didn't even know what that was. They were so far away from God. And so as the Word of God was taught to them, they came under conviction that their lives didn't match up. And you know what? The same thing happens today when the Word of God is preached. And that led them to confession, where they said to God, Lord, we've fallen short. We agree with you. Our lives don't measure up. And based upon that confession, their lives were changed, and there was a commitment that they made. Now, this is kind of astounding. In chapter 9, verse 38, they say, because of all this, we make a firm covenant in writing. On the sealed document are the names of our princes, our Levites, and our priests. So they say, look, we're going to make a commitment because we realize we are far short of what God expects of us. And so we're going to draw up a covenant, an agreement, a contract, and we're going to sign it. And as you continue to read there in that 8th and 9th chapter of Nehemiah, you discover the commitments that they were making. There were three basic commitments that they were making. The first one was to holiness, because they read and understood afresh that the Jewish people had been selected by God, beginning with Abraham, to be His special people on the earth, different from every other people, because their God was Jehovah, and they hadn't been living like it. And so their commitment that they signed was, we're going to start living like the special people that God says that we are. Man, that's a great commitment for all of us to make, wouldn't you agree? Because anybody who says, I have been born again by the Spirit of God and Jesus Christ is my master, recognize that we are part of a chosen people, that we are God's people, and God's people do live different lives than a secular world will live. It's a commitment that they made. It's a commitment we need to make as well. And then their commitment was to worship. The Sabbath was a day of worship for the Jewish people, and they hadn't observed the Sabbath, the seventh day, Saturday, as their worship in generations. And so their commitment was, God, if we're your special people, then we're going to make a commitment that we're going to worship you as prescribed in the Word. And so their commitment was to worship. I think that's a great commitment for any of us to make too. Would you agree? I mean, would it be too much of a stretch for us to say, well, I've been saved by the grace of Jesus Christ. I'm a part of a church. My commitment is that I'm going to be engaged in worship. I will tell you, is an enigma to me, and it always has been, on why it is that we find ourselves inviting so many of our church members to attend their own church. Does that connect or does that miss? Is there a misconnection there? Is there any reason why somebody should have to be invited to attend worship at their own church? So they made this commitment to return to worship. And then they made a financial commitment. As you read through there, they said, okay, it says in there we're supposed to be tithing. We're going to start tithing on everything. And not only are we going to be tithing, but we're going to be giving to the special offerings as well. And so this is a huge commitment. And if you really want to get down to it, this is why the project to build the wall was started. God wanted to get these people to this point of commitment and restoration once again. And so there was a great change that occurred. This was the great purpose for the wall. Now, I'll tell you, the great purpose for the building is life change. It's extending the gospel to more people. It's reaching more people for Jesus Christ. It's affecting life change in people's lives. And so there's a greater purpose, spiritual awakening, spiritual renewal. And I will tell you, that building is going to push us forward in an incredible way as we move into that in the upcoming years. Changed lives are baked into the God cake. If God is not changing people's lives on a regular basis, then there's definitely something wrong in that ministry. There's a fifth one. It's the last one. The blessings were evident. This was an absolute turning point in the history of this nation. From this point forward, they now had a national identity again. It meant something to be an Israelite. It meant something that they were God's people. It meant something that they were now worshiping in the temple. The disheartened people now had something of great meaning beyond themselves. Their nation was renewed. Their community was renewed. Their families were renewed. The individuals were renewed. It's a brand new day now. It's the Nehemiah effect. Started with a project. Brought them together in unity. They began to bind themselves together. They began to recommit to God. They rediscovered Him. They committed to Scripture. And all of this was preparing for Jesus Christ to come to Jerusalem and to die on the cross. A huge greater purpose than they could ever imagine. Now, I will tell you that the new building is going to be a turning point for us. When we came out to this, it pivoted us into a place where we were able to take the gospel across the seas in all different kinds of places. We've reached a whole lot of people here locally. But I'm telling you, that's going to shoot forward on a magnificent scale. I will tell you that I've been over there several times as it's getting built. And I've seen it in my mind's eye a lot. But this last Thursday, it's reached a point where I just stood there in awe of God. And I remember standing there thinking, God, I cannot believe that you're letting this happen here. It is absolutely astounding. We're going to be offering tours for people as we get into the building before we have our first worship. And I'm just telling you, when you see that, you're going to catch what this means. What this is going to mean for our community and what it's going to mean for our ministry. But the building is not an end in itself. It's what God does on the other side of the building. Families will be touched, individuals, community, state, and our world. And so this ingredient will be a part of the God cake. So we have these ingredients, and we're building a cake. This whole deal we see is a God cake. A project, event, it's the catalyst. Got that. Unity was the key. We got that. Scripture was central. We got that. Change was the result. We're seeing that. And the blessings were evident. It's all in the God cake. It's all in the God cake. Now, I'm going to ask the musicians to kind of come and get in place, but don't check out on me while they're getting in place, because this is kind of, what does this mean for us? Where does this take us? All of the ingredients of this God cake is individuals. And if any individual is not in the ingredients, then the cake is not as good as it could be. What that means is God needs every one of us, every single one of us, to say, I'm going to be an ingredient in this God cake. I'm going to be in it in prayer. I'm going to be in it in worship. I'm going to be in it in ministry. I'm going to be in it in my financial support. I'm going to be in it in my prayer. I am going to be an ingredient in the God cake. So I will just tell you, kind of from my perspective as a pastor, one day I will stand before God and He's going to say, okay, so you were the pastor at First Baptist. Now where was that? Oh, yeah, Forney. And I'm going to say, yes, I was. And what's this in your hand? I'm going to say, it's the God cake we made you while I was at Forney. I really don't want that cake to look like the one I made Jeanette. I definitely don't want it to taste that way. I want it to be the most beautiful cake that anybody's ever brought to Jesus Christ. And if you and I and all of us would be an ingredient in that, it will be an incredible, beautiful cake. And so today, we think about the Nehemiah effect. Already on board, I praise God for you. But maybe you're okay with it, but you're not really on board with it. It's time to say, you know what, God? I want to be an ingredient in that cake. I don't want that to be something that they did. I want that to be something that we did. I want to be in it. And so today you can make that commitment in your heart. Not asking you to sign a covenant, though that would be kind of cool to do. But maybe just before God to say, God, I'm making the commitment to live like your people, to worship you and to be all in. I want to be in this God cake. Not just on the outside looking in, but right in the ingredients. Maybe you'll want to come and pray. That would be wonderful. Maybe you want to get somebody to pray with you. That would be great. But here's the deal. The cake's not going to be the same if you're not in it. So we want you to be in it. Now, it could be that you're here today and you're thinking, well, you talk about this God cake. But let me tell you what, preacher, right now I got the alligators nipping at my heels. I got relationships that are crazy. I got some financial issues that are wearing me down. I got career stuff. Preacher, I don't really need to hear about baking a cake. I need some help. I need the Lord to help me. And I came to church today hoping that God would do something to help me. Well, let me just tell you that Jesus Christ is in the house today. And I will just tell you that if you cry out to Him, He will in no wise cast you out. And so if you need somebody to pray with you, encourage you, help give you some guidance on issues that are pressing on you, please make your way to one of our staff as we're worshiping and we'll get the process underway. And if you've never placed your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, this is the time to do that. Man, what a blessing awaits you. Our staff right here as we're singing to greet you. And if you're visiting with us today, thank you for being here. If you've heard something today that twinges within you and you're thinking, you know what? I want to be a part of something like that. I want to be a part of something that God is doing in this world. And don't you think God needs to do something evident in our culture today? Man, if you'd like to be a part of that, please come speak to a staff. We'll make that happen for you. And so, church, listen. Let's bake an incredible cake for the Lord Jesus Christ. Will you be part of that ingredient? Let's stand together as we worship. As God speaks to you, I invite you to come to pray, to make a commitment or a recommitment to our Lord, recommitment to our church, to give your life to Jesus Christ, to join our church, or just to pray and get help in your time of need. May God bless you as the Spirit speaks and as you respond. Won't you come as we sing?